You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Glory of God in Zion as we turn in our Bibles to the 48th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The city of Jerusalem, beautifully situated. It's the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion. The city, the sides of the north, the city of our great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings, plural, were assembled, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. They passed by together. They saw it. They got within view of Jerusalem. And so they marveled, and they were troubled, and they hasted away. They started to flee. The sight, the formidable walls and all. Fear took hold upon them. And pain as of a woman in travail. And then you broke them as you broke the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. So remember in Kings, the ships were going for gold, but they were broken, it tells us here, with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. So we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk around Zion. Go about her. Look at the towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations to come. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. What a tremendous vow and a commitment. Unfortunately, it wasn't fulfilled. Judah ultimately turned to idolatry. They began to worship Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and were destroyed. But Jehoshaphat made the commitment, our God, our guide, even unto death. Our God forever and ever. And what a glorious thing to make that kind of a commitment. He is my God forever and ever. He will be my guide unto death. Psalm 49 is a psalm that deals with the rich. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph that also deals with the rich. But Asaph was looking at it from a little different perspective. His perspective was corrected during the psalm. But when Asaph was first looking at the rich and he saw the prosperity of the wicked, It threw him a curve. He said, my foot almost slipped. I almost fell. Because they seem to have everything they want, their heart's desire. They're filled with pride. Their eyes bulge out with fatness. A full cup is wrung out to them. They seem never to have any trouble. They seem to remain strong right up until death. And yet here am I, trying to serve the Lord, trying to do the right thing, and I'm plagued all day long. I have nothing but trouble and problems. These men are blaspheming God. They say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? And they're filthy, blasphemous lips, and yet they seem to be blessed more than they can handle. And so he began to draw false conclusions. It really doesn't pay to try to live the right kind of a life. It doesn't pay to serve God. When I sought, he said, to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I got a new perspective. I saw their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. They go down to destruction in a moment. Terror grips their hearts. But Lord, you are with me. You hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And so the new perspective. First of all, envious of the wicked rich. Until he saw the eternal perspective in the sanctuary of God. And then the attitude changes. Looking at things from the right perspective is so important. Our problem is our perspective of life. And we look at things so often from the wrong perspective. We are looking at the problem itself. And the more we look at the problem, the greater the problem seems to grow. Until it gets so big, we lose sight of God. The problem actually seems to be greater than God. We begin to feel not even God can solve this thing, you know. Looking at it from the right perspective, from the divine perspective, actually getting our eyes upon God. The more we see Him, the more we read and study about Him, the greater we realize that He is. Until when you come into the true perspective of God, He's so great that you realize that there's nothing, nothing, nothing in this world that can stand against Him. And so with Paul you cry, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because you're focusing upon God, and that's the right perspective for life. Not to focus upon the issues, the problems, but to focus upon God. And so the psalmist, in the sanctuary of God, got the correct focus. That should always be the case. Coming to church should always adjust our focus. Away from the world and onto God. That's why we gather. To get the true perspective. Get our eyes again upon God. Upon His greatness. Upon His power. And then we have the strength to go out and face the world. Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This psalmist has the right perspective from the beginning. He sees the rich from the beginning in the true perspective. And so he calls for the people to hear. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, listen to me, you inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, both rich and poor together. This message is for you. A message of wisdom. For my mouth shall speak of wisdom. It is a message that is designed to give you understanding. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. The understanding that I have come to receive sitting before the Lord. I will incline mine ear to the parable. I will open my dark saying upon a harp. And so with a parable and accompanied by the harp, he's going to sing this wisdom that will bring understanding. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? That is, the days when I'm about to die, when the iniquity of my supplanter, heels, shall compass me about. The word heels here is Yaakov, the name of Jacob, the supplanter, when I am tripped at my heels. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother. Another translation is redeem himself. And the bulk of scholarship seems to go with the second. Can redeem himself, nor give to God a ransom for himself. That is, with all of the money that you may possess, you can't buy salvation. It can't be purchased. Those that trust in riches, that boast of the multitude of their riches, they can't buy salvation. Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy salvation. The redemption of their soul is precious. Peter said, we are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from our empty lives, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The price of their redemption is precious. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you from your sin. You cannot, with all of your wealth, redeem your own soul. A tragic day in the history of the church, one of the many tragic days of the history of the church, is when the church began to sell the absolutions from sins, making a person believe that he could buy his salvation. I don't know if it's any better when the TV telethons sort of indicate that, you can buy the salvation of your loved ones. $50, buy a soul. I think that's bordering on blasphemy. You can't purchase salvation. You can't give and then expect God, well, Lord, I've given now. Surely you're going to redeem my brother. You're going to redeem my son. And they seem to intimate that by, a gift of $100 or so, this blessed lady called in and pledged $100 and her son accepted Jesus, And they begin to indicate that, by your gift you can buy souls. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. The redemption, bringing us eternal life, we would not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. When you die, you're not going to take it with you. When you die, you leave your wealth to others. Death is the great equalizer. The fool, the brutish person, the wealthy. When they die, they all of them leave everything. Naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Take nothing with me. But that is not their inward thought. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. There is within all of us, I think, sort of that sense of immortality in that somehow we don't think much about dying. Death is always an appointment that is way out in the future someplace. I don't think of it as being imminent. I don't think that, you know, on my way home tonight, I'm going to get in an accident and I'm going to be snuffed out. You know, you read about others doing that, but you don't think about that for yourself. Their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. Their dwelling place to all generations. So, you know, I'm leaving my mark. Going to go on forever. They call their lands after their own names. The Irvine branch. As one example. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. We all die. He is like the beasts that perish. The animals die. Man, even those that are in honor, die. Those that are wealthy do not abide like the beasts that perish. So this their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. The folly is that they make no provision for life after death. All of their energies and all of their provisions are for this life. They spend their lives gaining material things, hoping through them to find security. Building up their estates, looking toward those retirement years. When I have enough that I can just finally sit back and relax and live off the coupons. And they don't take any thought of the eternal. They've not laid up any treasure in heaven. Now, when I was back in Philadelphia, someone asked me, "Are you going to retire?" And I said, "I have no plans for retirement. As long as the Lord uses me, as long as I'm usable, my body belongs to Him. If I see that, you know, I'm not capable of functioning properly anymore, then I'm not going to stay here in the pulpit and bore you to death with babblings of an incompetent." And yes, I will do something else at that time. I'll go down and talk to the seagulls. But yet, wisdom dictates that I should lay up something for those years when I may not be able to be as active in the ministry as I am today. Not being on Social Security and not wishing to be a burden upon society, I have set up for my retirement. But how long will I enjoy it? I don't know that I will even enjoy it. I don't know that the day will ever come that I will retire. I've set aside in case that day should come, but I don't know that it ever will. But if it does come, I'm certain it won't be a long period. I'm certain that as soon as the Lord is through with me, He'll take me. And so maybe a year, 6 months, I don't know, but it won't be long. When the Lord is through with me, and when they have finished their testimony, the Lord took them. So I'm not thinking of a long retirement, but for whatever length of time, let's give me a break. Let's say 10 years that I'll spend in retirement. You know, just be able to be with my grandkids and just do that. All of these years I've been preparing for the 10 years that I'll spend in this retirement state. Wise investments, prudent kind of frugal living, in order that I could set aside enough for those 10 years. What about eternity? What have you set aside for that? How much have you invested in eternity? And the folly is that people have taken so much care in setting up for 10 years of their life, the last 10 years, and yet many of them have done absolutely nothing about eternity. They have nothing set up in eternal values. Jesus said, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and decay, where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that can't be corrupted, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But there are people that are extremely wealthy in the world's eyes, but they're absolute paupers in the eyes of God. And when they die, it's the end of their riches. And the benefits of their riches, they're over the moment of death. Because when you are lying in that casket, it won't make one bit of difference to you whether it is a solid gold casket or a pine box. You won't know the difference.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we learn about the foolish and how riches cannot redeem. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord be with you and give you a blessed week. As you live and walk in fellowship with God, may you be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. May you come to that place of strength, power, through the ministry of the Spirit to your heart, as He works in your life effectually. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Pastor Jerry Brown of U-Turn for Christ. Jesus delivered me from the addiction of drugs and alcohol. And if you or a loved one is struggling with any type of addiction, I'm here to tell you that Jesus can deliver you as well. Today, as a pastor, my heart breaks to see families and marriages destroyed because of the power of addiction. So it's with great love that I tell you about U-Turn for Christ, an affordable, Christ-centered ministry of restoration.
Hi, this is Pastor Chuck. I'm well acquainted with Pastor Jerry and the ministry of U-Turn for Christ. It's my estimation that it is one of the most effective ministries I know to help people turn their lives around. Without reservation, I recommend this ministry.
If you would like more information about U-Turn for Christ, please call us at 951-943-7097. Again, that's 951-943-7097. Or visit our website at uturnforchrist.com.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
You know, a lot of people simply don't enjoy what they have because they're too worried about what they want next month or next year. We're all worrying about the future. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow because there's enough trouble there tomorrow. It'd wipe you out if you knew about it ahead of time anyway. Did you smell the flowers on the way? He said, there are no flowers in our condo. Well, look at the grass. The grass is burned. We need rain. I mean, you know, people can come up with anything. But it's a beautiful day outside. A lot of smog. You know what I mean? It just depends on attitude. And here we read a simple truth. If you're in love with the Lord, let me tell you something. You're enjoying your days.
So, I have to ask you, are you enjoying your days? David Hocking has more for us on this coming up next on Hope for Today. Welcome to Hope for Today. You're listening to David Hocking's Bible Teaching Ministry, and I'm Dave Dino. David has been leading us through his study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and today he continues to lead us through that study by heading into the last part of his message, The Problem with Wealth. Now, David's already illustrated one problem, dissatisfaction with life, thinking that money will make us happier. But what will really make us happy? We've got more for you on this coming up next on Hope for Today. You don't want to miss this. First, though, to make sure that you get a news behind the news update on what's happening out there, sign up for HFT Connect. There you will get articles emailed to you at the very beginning of each and every week that never shy away from controversy. Like recently, we shared the news that President Obama's nominee for UN ambassador slammed the global body's unacceptable bias, as he put it, against Israel. But despite those statements, is this person good for America and for Israel? Another article we shared tackled that very issue. Along with articles, you'll also get info on our upcoming Israel tour. It's happening October 15th through the 29th. And you can get HFT Connect in the future just by signing up at our website, davidhocking.org. Now, as I promised, David is ready to head into the last part of his message in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. And he starts us off with another one of the problems of wealth. David?
Read an article just the other day about the tremendous problems of insomnia in this country. People not being able to sleep. And you know, the more money and the more prestige and the more influence on the chart they were giving, the less ability to sleep. Hey, Solomon said that long ago. Now let's take a look at the first problem, a lack of satisfaction. Now really three areas he mentions. One is the attraction of money. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. If you love it, you're never going to be satisfied with it. Why? As Walter Kaiser says in his book on Ecclesiastes, human desire outruns acquisitions no matter how large the acquisitions may be. Or to put it in the common man's language, the more a man has, the more he wants. Lack of satisfaction, lack of sleep. Increased wealth brings increased taxation, increased burdens. Riches have a knack of disappearing down a drain of increased responsibilities, it seems to me. Solomon said it long ago. So you say, well, that's better to be poor. Hold on. The thought of the opposite side is also not true. Well, if it's no advantage to be so rich, then it's a great advantage to be poor. Not true. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible never says it's an advantage to be poor. The Bible is talking about your attitude. The Bible warns even poor folks who want to be rich that they've got a problem in their hearts already. In fact, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30, and let me show you the wisdom of a very wise king. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. Look at this. Two things, the writer says, I request of you. It's a prayer to God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Either way you go, you got a problem. If you're full, rich, you got everything, then you deny the Lord. Say, who's the Lord? I mean, I don't need him. And if you're poor, then you're tempted to steal in order to get something because you are poor and you profane the name of your God who says, don't do that. Problems on both sides. There's no advantage to be poor over being rich. Either way, The whole issue in the battle is in our hearts. And money and wealth can cause moral defilement. It can cause great disappointment in terms of lack of satisfaction and lack of sleep. Back to Ecclesiastes, the third problem that is caused by wealth is that it can cause emotional damage. And here's where I've seen a lot of people just torn up inside. Either having a lot of it or not having it. Money, the possession of it or the lack of it, can cause great emotional damage. I picked out of my file letters, and I decided against reading them, but letters that people have sent to me about this issue alone and the emotional damage that's come to their life. And I just had a stack of them walking through them again and reading again the hurts of people. Over money. Money problems. It affects the marriage. It affects the family. The bitterness, the unhappiness, the problems that result simply in that one area alone. Emotional damage. Wives feeling insecure and threatened. And sometimes guys losing their self-image and their worth simply because they don't have a job or are struggling with it. And the arguments that happen over money and the lack of it or just the fact of the problems that we now have. The demands that it sometimes places upon us that we don't want to have, we don't want to face, but it's there. I think a summary of that is in verse 13, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Hurt. You see, money, according to the Bible, wealth, can cause emotional damage. And I think he emphasizes three ways. One, when you rely upon those riches, it causes you emotional damage. It's going to hurt you when you rely upon your riches. Verse 14, those riches perish through misfortune. How many people have experienced that? You were cruising along doing quite well and something happened and you lost a lot of what you had. He says, those riches perish through misfortune. And when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. Listen, a lot of things can change. We aren't so secure. In 1 Timothy 6, it tells the rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. There's nothing certain about it. The economy can change so fast. I was talking to a friend who lives in a South American country and was telling me about the government's decision to change the value of their coinage. It was getting so ridiculous. You had to have, you know, thousands and millions of stuff just to get along. And so then they change it, you know, and go back to some other system that includes the thousands and millions and just how they keep doing that and problems just keep getting worse, you know, and inflation keeps going. And in his country, compared to ours, he said, it's just a tragedy. It's a wonder anybody sleeps. Emotional damage. Look, please, at this passage, not only in the sense of relying upon our riches, but when we refuse to accept the temporary nature of them, it also causes emotional damage. In verse 15 and 16, he said, as you come from your mother's womb, naked shall you return, to go as he came. You'll take nothing from the labor that you can carry away in your hand. Paul said the same thing, probably quoting this passage. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we'll take nothing out. You see, emotional damage happens in our lives the moment we forget that principle. Money is temporary, not permanent. We cannot take it with us. Our money, in and of itself, does us absolutely no good in the future. The moment we die has absolutely no benefit. But how we have used the money is the principle of laying up treasures in heaven, according to the Bible. How we have used our money to support the gospel, how we've used our money to make friends and help people in time of need, these are matters that we can lay up in heaven, treasures that will be rewarded by God. But you can't take the actual cash with you. So emotional damage, hurt, always happens to a person when he loses sight of the temporary nature of his wealth. Not only when we rely on riches, and not only when we refuse to accept that temporary nature, but there's a third problem. When we realize the suffering that wealth brings. Look, please, at verse 17. All his days he also eats in darkness. What does he mean by that? A lot of writers say it's talking about loneliness. A lot of people say the higher you get on the ladder, the more wealth you have, the more alone you are. There's a lot of truth to that. The more you see that people are friends to you only because of the money you have, And some of the loneliest, most hurting people in the world are sitting at the top of a lot of corporate ladders and at the head of their businesses that have made a lot of money. There's darkness. And he says he has much sorrow. Solomon has said that many, many times in his book. In much wealth, there's much grief and sickness even. Physical problems happen. And anger, bitterness over the years. I tried something years ago, it didn't work, and now you're angry, you're bitter, you've never gotten over it, you've never gotten God's peace about it. It's an affront to your character and your worth. I could have made it go, it was so-and-so that did me in. It was the economy that changed. It was the circumstances, that's why. And it's a fight, it's a struggle to prove that we're valuable and we're worth something. And we're all on a wrong track. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Christian discipleship is understanding that. The grief, the anger, the darkness, the sorrow, all the result of somebody trusting in their wealth, continuing to build their little empire with no understanding of who God is and what He can do in your life. And even those of us who know that, we often slip off of Christian commitment over to secular thinking. And all of a sudden the money is the big deal again. A lot of people feel they'd lose their importance if they lost their money. Ask them. It's incredible. One of my favorite persons who's in ministry today was one of the 20 wealthiest men in the world. An oil magnet. And he lost everything in the Arab glut. He lost it all. He's one of the powerful preachers of God's Word today. God literally took him out of that and began to transform his thinking and transform his life. But he told me, he says, Dave, one of the first things that happens to you is once you don't have that wealth, it's amazing what you feel inside. Like I'm not worth anything anymore. Like people will not respond to me anymore. That's the trouble with our society. We're not relating to each other properly. We're relating to each other on how much money you got, how successful you are in society. And we've lost sight that our Lord Jesus cared about every last person they were that came to His attention. Whether they were poor, whether they were rich, it didn't make any difference. Boy, we really need God to work us over, don't we? We're letting the world control our thinking patterns. Rich people don't want to fellowship with poor people. They don't want to get together even in the same house. God help us. Christians ought to set the standard of discipleship and ministry in this area. We ought not to let the philosophy of the world control us, or people who are wealthy or powerful in position somehow to think they're more important. Boy, if we could only get him saved, think of the influence he could have. Sometimes that bothers me deeply. Every soul is important, no matter who they are. We need a new view of what God teaches in His Word. And one last thing. Your money not only causes moral defilement, can cause it, not only can cause great disappointment and emotional damage, but worse than all of that, it can cause spiritual defeat. In the last three verses, Solomon summarizes, just like he does most of the other passages we've seen so far. And I think the whole issue is very important. Spiritual defeat or spiritual victory, which do you have in this area of money? Three things I would point out. Number one, you will be spiritually defeated when you do not rejoice in what God has given to you. You'll be spiritually defeated. Look at verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. It is his heritage. You know, a lot of people simply don't enjoy what they have because they're too worried about what they want next month or next year. We're all worrying about the future. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow because there's enough trouble there tomorrow. It'd wipe you out if you knew about it ahead of time anyway. So don't even worry about it. Live for today. And a lot of us can't enjoy today. A lot of rich people can't even enjoy a meal because they're thinking about all the other meals they want to have. I mean, sit down and enjoy what you have. Did you smell the flowers on the way? You say, there are no flowers in our condo. Well, look at the grass. The grass is burned. We need rain. I mean, people can come up with anything. But it's a beautiful day outside. A lot of smog. You know what I mean? It just depends on attitude. And here we read a simple truth. If you're in love with the Lord, let me tell you something. You're enjoying your days. That's half the trouble in this world. We're bitter, we're upset, people are unhappy. They're always looking for something to change tomorrow. Listen, if you are walking with the Lord, you're having a great time. Just enjoy in sickness and in health, sorrow, whatever problems are coming, enjoy what God has given to you. It's a principle. And spiritual defeat happens every time in people's lives when they stop rejoicing in what God has done. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can't do that unless you're in love with the Lord. Really, you can't. He's got to become the joy of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The trouble.